True Trees Morning comes from Colossians 1, verses 19 through 20. Colossians 1, verses 19 through 20. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood on his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven.
Hello, everyone. It was kind of nice to get up this morning and need a coat. I don't know, some people were mad about that, but I'm just like, boy, this was cool. So get out there and split some firewood, that kind of thing. So that's how I am. So I guess there are some people, they like, 70-degree weather. There's others that like it, 50s or something. There's folks that like it when it's 100. And then there's a few of us that like it when it's zero. So it's at least about Ohio. We offer the whole gambit wherever you want to do that stuff. So if I'd invite you to turn over to Matthew, the 5th chapter, again, continuing with this little series on the Sermon on the Mount. So let's start off there in verse 1 there of chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then for this morning, verse 9, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. What do you think it'd be like here on the earth if we didn't have any wars? If we didn't have any wars, what a tremendous savings that would be. You know, the amount of money we have spent on defense and war machines and tanks and ships and stuff, and just the trillions and trillions of dollars over the centuries that that mankind has spent for that thing. Not even worried about, not even mentioned how many people have died because of wars and that, just the loss and stuff. I always thought about that as in the Civil War, the American Civil War, all of the officers, these generals, these guys were all just great minds. They were, doctors and lawyers and, even a clergy and stuff, all were killed in that war and stuff. And I said, man, what a great minds we lost that could have helped us in there. So I was preparing or stealing this sermon, but the guy mentioned in the last 3,500 years, you know how many years we've had with no wars in them? 282 out of 3,500 years. Always somewhere in this globe, there's a couple of countries duking it out for whatever reason and stuff on that. So, but we look at this. I'd like to just quickly go over to Luke, the 2nd chapter, and we talk about the story of Jesus' birth. In chapter 2 and in verse 8, he says, after Jesus was born, he says, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So now in Matthew, this 5th chapter, this person whose birth was announced is giving us this sermon. And he's saying, Blessed are the peacemakers. And he's proclaiming a new way. We're not going to use physical force to get this peace, to achieve this goal. So Jesus in this sermon, I always want to point out, he is defining what discipleship in his kingdom is going to be like. This is what how he views discipleship. It's kind of, I heard him say like this, is this sermon is more like the constitution of his kingdom citizenship there. So, but what does it mean to be a peacemaker? You know, all of us understand what peace is, but it, again, are we ready to become a peacemaker and stuff? This is a kind of a change in our heart that we're going to have to proclaim. This is what Jesus is talking about. Our hearts need to be changing to this thing. We want to change our heart to become a peacemaker. And I guess, too, also, probably we were wondering, what does it mean, you know, that you're going to become sons of God there at the end there? But the first question is, what kind of peace is Jesus referring to? Is this like an ambassador? You know, I don't know if you guys remember Henry Kissinger. That was always that guy in the 70s Nixon or Ford, where they'd send him to some country and he'd sit down with the two groups that are in conflict and he'd negotiate a peace to them, and he was just like this great ambassador for doing that. They just sent him out there. He'd get these two rival groups working out a treaty. Or maybe they're talking about a police officer. There's sometimes they call us peace officers. There's been some really cool t-shirts lately where they show the police officers, you know, with like the SWAT guys holding the battering ram, but then at the bottom it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." You know, Matthew 5:9, you know, it was really cool looking stuff. So on this. Or how about a justice of the peace? Oh, and that probably won't work because I understand those people marry people, so I don't know. That's probably caused a lot of, some of the devil guys got it there. But let's look at the Beatitudes again, real quick. Poor in spirit. You're spiritually bankrupt. You have sinned, you have fallen short of the glory of God, you got nobody to blame but yourself. But those that mourn, they mourn that they're separated from God and they really have no hope to do it themselves. But the meek, if you're willing to be guided, God's going to provide us a way to reach Him, but we're going to have to follow it. So we're going to have that attitude of, I am going to be meek and follow what you want me to do. To hunger and thirst, that's for righteousness. And then be merciful. So I'm going to be merciful. I'm going to be forgiven because I want to be forgiven in that. And in the pure in heart, you're dedicated solely loyalty to God. I'm not going to have divided interest in this thing. I'm going to go fully with what God is. So this peace then is not making society quiet. I always remembered those westerns where they got the sheriff and the deputy walking down the streets there, and they go, in his best Walter Brennan imitation, he'd go like, "Well, it's a quiet night tonight. Nothing's happening." You know, like, and that's just the greatest thing there. So every beatitude mentioned here is pertaining to being approved of God. That's how we are blessed. That's the blessings, that we're approved of God. That understanding that God approves of us in us. So this peacemaking is how we can have peace with God. God wants our hearts, and it's not a physical peace. You're going to be peacemakers, and there's going to be all kinds of garbage exploding around you. Fights and stuff's going to happen. It's just going to be chaos, but you are going to be a peacemaker on this thing. We can look at several times on this of looking for peace. If we go into the book of Numbers, and we see this one in chapter 6 of Numbers, we get this a song about God's peace. Chapter 6 of Numbers. Chapter 6 and verse 24. It says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." We look in the Psalms there in Psalm 29 about this peace that we're going to have with God here. This is the peace that we really want to be looking at here. Psalm 29 in verse 11 says, "The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace." In Isaiah 9, Jesus, the prediction about Jesus is that they're going to call him the Prince of Peace there and stuff. So we're looking at that thing. This is a special kind of peace that we're going to have. And in Colossians, which McCaden just read, but we'll read it again, chapter 1 of Colossians in verses 19, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on the earth and in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Here, so Jesus is the one that came to bring peace. We look in the book of Romans, real quick, in Romans, the fifth chapter, talking about this. Romans 5, starting off in verse 1, we kind of see how Jesus has brought this peace to us. He says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," there in verse 1, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him also we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance." Again, we're looking for this, we're going to have this peace for God, but we're glorying in tribulations. If you got tribulations, that's not what we think of a physical type of peace. We're going through some things there and stuff. "And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." You look at that there in verse 10. It says, we are enemies of God. You can't have peace with an enemy. You just maybe quiet things, but there's a conflict there. Stuff in it, but we have reconciliation there in verse 11 there. Reconciled, we're in a peaceful state with God there now. So, and why is there wars? Why do we have wars? We look there in the book of James. We've been studying there in chapter 4. I don't think this chapter 4 of James is talking about countries at war. It's talking about us being at war. He says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" This is verse 1. He says, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." So he's looking at these things. He says, this is where the wars and the fights going, but because our desires for stuff that we don't have, and we're going to try to take it from everybody else. We're going to fight anybody that gets in our ways here and stuff. We're not going to get this peace that we're talking about here in the Sermon on the Mount. We're not going to get it from a negotiator. We're not going to have somebody show up and an ambassador and get things figured out. We're not going to get it from police officers. I used to talk about that with police officers with handling domestic disputes. And they told us right off the bat, they said, "Hey, Mick, you're not going to solve the problem. All we want to do is to get this into a more socially accepted behavior. They can still hate each other's guts, but they're not throwing dishes against the walls and you're hearing gunshots and stuff. It disturbs all the neighbors and everything." So that's what they want. They want them just to quiet it down. That's all that they're going to do. So you're not going to get this kind of peace that we're talking about from a police officer or any kind of political leader. You're only going to get this peace that is so important through Jesus. And it's the peace between man and God there. And part of this peace comes from the gospel here and stuff. We look at there in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, when we're looking at in Ephesians 6 about taking the whole armor of God there. But in verse 15, it talks about It says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Shod your feet with the preparation for the gospel of peace. Of course, that, you know, that's spreading the word, but also it's walking in this word that we're looking at there. If you're wearing these this shoes to preparation for the gospel of peace. In Ephesians 4 and in verse 1, Ephesians 4 and verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There, he said. So we can tell people, you know, hey, you need to be, you need to obey the gospel so you can have peace with God. But if I'm out there causing all kinds of havoc and people don't want to be around me, what kind, how can I spread that kind of message? If I am an unpeaceful person, how can I talk about peace to people with God there? So we have to walk that walk. And it's a certain way we live, and it's a certain way we treat other people all the time. So it's not God or man or, you know, either or. It's both. We want to have peace with God. We're going to have peace with our fellow man. This is how we do this thing. It changes the way we live. It's a whole change of heart, and it's going to do things differently than the way that the world looks at it. I don't get too far into the Sermon on the Mount, but if we go like to Matthew 5, and just see how this idea of the world zigs while we zag, it's going to be different there. Matthew 5:21 says, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Yeah, we're not supposed to murder, but what's Jesus then say? He says, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, will be in danger of hellfire. So it's not just murder, it's how we're treating each other. We look over in verse 38 there of chapter 5. It says, you heard it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. That's how the world does these things. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And everyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. And then in verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So being a peacemaker, it's a deliberate choice we make to live so as to bring God's peace to others. Because I have received that peace personally. I want to spread it to other people. So I'm going to live this way so that I can attract other folks to God's peace there. It's not talking about this having this natural ability. You know, not that person that's got that easygoing personality. Nothing phases him and stuff. I've been blessed. I think I told Karen, says I've been blessed with the inability to understand slights sometimes. People insult me, and it's right over my head and gone. And a lot of times I'm getting in the car with the wife. She goes like, did you hear what he said to you? I said, what? He said, did you get the insult? I said, no, I didn't get it, which I was really glad about that. I said, God has also given me the ability to be unable to speak when I'm really mad. You know, it's like when you're having an argument with the wife, and she makes all of these good comments, and it's my turn. I go, never. I don't want to talk about it anymore. And I'm late. You know, so I'm glad the Lord blesses me with that, shutting that part of my brain off before I say stupid things there. I may still think the stupid things, but I don't say it and stuff. So on that, we're not talking about that. He's got that get along. You know, nothing phases you. This is something we're trying to do. Neither is it this person that ignores the serious biblical issues so that they can maintain peace and stuff, like sins that we overlook so that we can have that unity and stuff. You know, we're not going to talk about it, what the Bible really says on it, because we want to keep friends with people and stuff, even though you just see clear error and stuff. You know, the peacemaker here is going to speak because they want the hearer to be saved, to be reconciled to God. to have peace with God there. I think I had that one. What was that one? Yeah, I don't have. But it says, to be reconciled to God, to have peace. But there's a way we're going to act, so we're going to have that opportunity to bring that message. We're going to live in a way that shows that our intention is loving and is peaceful. We want the hearer to desire that peace with God also. You know, so we got some specifics about being a peacemaker. Let's go back into the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. In verse 11, he says, therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made with flesh by hands. So he's talking about, remember who you guys were. You Gentiles are away from God here. You're uncircumcised. And this is talking about you were not part of the Jewish nation. You didn't have any hope. At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. So he's looking at this. We got to remember what we used to be, the situation that we were in. We didn't have Christ. We had no hope. But with Christ, we're brought near. So verse 14, He's our peace, and He preached peace, so we need to be preaching peace as well there. So though we are not an ambassador for the United States government or some country or representative, are we not ambassadors for Christ? We are. And we want to spread this message to others. We want to spread this message to others that have no hope because they're just like us, just like we were and stuff, so that they can be reconciled there. Romans 12, verse 18 says, much as in you, live peaceably with all men. We need to seek peace in every direction that we live. And we're trying to avoid strife. I got this one. It's a little technique for avoiding strife. It says, you do not have to attend every argument that you are invited to. You know, all the fights that we have because we want to make a comment. I got this in Proverbs 17, 14. It says, I'm just going to go to Proverbs 17 in verse 14. And it just says, at the beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before the quarrel starts. I was just thinking about this. You ever see this? You got this gigantic water balloon above you, and somebody says, I'm just going to prick it with a little pen here, just a little hole, that's all I'm going to do. And what happens? That whole thing just explodes and they're just drenched there. Proverbs 26, 21 just says, as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. I don't know if you've ever had arguments. I've had arguments. Get the really good crack on somebody, the really good dig. You know what happens? They return it again. Nobody ever says, oh, you got me there, Mick. I guess we're done with the argument. No, it's like there's this little fire and I throw a stick on it and he throws a stick on it and I throw another stick because he threw a stick on it because I threw a stick. Pretty soon you got a pretty good inferno where it's just, if you're not attending to that, you don't have that quarrel. And we're fighting over all kinds of stuff, every subject, sports even. Don't talk about politics, sports. So here's how you get out of an argument about sports. As long as those kids out there are having fun, that's the only thing I'm concerned about. And just wash the, poured the water over the whole thing. Because it's not that big of a deal and stuff. But I've had guys at work had big old fights talking about sports and stuff. Who's the better teams and stuff? So it doesn't, you're fighting over 11 guys that don't care about you the whole time. This is because they're just playing stuff. You know, we need to stop, quit before it even starts. In chapter 12 of Proverbs, chapter 12, verse 18, he says, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. There's that unpeaceful language that you give, those hurtful words. There's those who speak like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. So We got to look at that thing. And how about making those sacrifices for peace that we really need to be doing? We look there in the book of Romans in about chapter 14. Remember in chapter 14 of Romans, we had a talk about that was, you know, having fights over things that aren't biblical, that God doesn't even care about, and we're having that fight there. So he talks there in Romans 14 and verse 17, is talking about food. He says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So the problems with the Romans that they had was there was the Gentiles there, and they used to worship all these idols, and they knew when they went to the meat marketplace that there's going to be a lot of that meat there has been offered to idols, and what was left over, they sold. And they were like, they knew that from their position, this is probably not something that I should do. And they were young, new Christians, and they didn't really know that no such idols things was exist and stuff. But the more experienced Christians there, they knew that it wasn't a big deal, but they insisted on eating meat in front of all these young Christians and hurting their faith and stuff. And Paul's telling is like, hey, wait a minute. You notice Paul, and that thing, Paul doesn't say to the strong people, he says, you know, folks, you need to stand your ground. You need to tell those young Christians what it is. So you, if they don't think they should be eating this meat, you invite them for a barbecue at your house with all that stuff and show that to them. He doesn't say that. He says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Don't be doing that and hurting these people. Don't be doing this thing. Now it's not a salvation issue. This is where I was looking for. In Galatians, the second chapter, we see how we're supposed to react when it is a salvation issue. Galatians 2 and verses 3 and 5 is this idea of like people wanting to turn back to do the old law, to do the Mosaic law. And they had this thing about circumcision. They had about that. They were even pointing that out, I think, in Acts 15, that these people were saying, these Judaizing Christians were going like, hey, you guys, yeah, it's good that you were baptized, but now you need to be circumcised and keep the law. And we look at it, Paul's reaction. He says, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You know, when it's a salvation issue, you need to make a stand on that. We don't keep that quiet so that we're going to have unity. So we need to make that statement. So he's like this, you know, what are you willing to give up that there's going to be peace? What fights can you give up there and stuff? So if it has nothing to do with salvation, then you need to be kind of balanced in how far we, you know, what stuff we're willing to let go there and stuff. And having dissension is not a Matthew 5 beatitude. Now rather, dissensions is more like a works of the flesh attitude there in Galatians 5 and in verse 20. He lifts up idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies. I tell you, when you look at some sins that we think are minor, but when they're grouping them together with idolatry and sorcery and outbursts of wrath, he takes this very seriously, those kind of things. So we're going out there getting into arguments and fighting with people and causing divisions. He said, this is where it's in this works of the flesh thing. Okay, finally, so it's how we live. Finally, Matthew 5:9 says we're going to be called the sons of God. Why is that important? Sons of God there. It says, you know, because in the Old Testament, who got the inheritances? The eldest son got the half of it, and then they divided it up with the rest of the sons, but it was the sons that got the inheritance. And that's why it's this important. We look there in Galatians, the third chapter, though, we see that we all will be sons of God. In Galatians 3 and verse 25, But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise there. We do these things to be peacemakers. We be sons of God. Everyone is, it means you have a right to the inheritance there that, that God is going to give to us. If we are not peacemakers, we're not sons of God. That's the whole thing with this Beatitudes. It says you can't pick one, leave a couple away, pick two or three, and do that. You know, I'm gonna be hunger and thirst for righteousness, but I'm not going to be a peacemaker. That doesn't work. We have to do all these things to do this thing. And that's and also when you think about that old adage, like father, like son, which means the son kind of imitates the father in certain ways and things like that. We think about that. If God grants peace, then we should also be granting peace to people around us. But if we're going around stirring things up and getting into fights over stupid things, is are we really children of God? So I guess that's the question for this morning. Are you a child of God? There's a couple ways that you could be a child of God. One is to be baptized to get those sins removed. And the other one is if you're having trouble and tripped and fall, you need to get back up. And if you need to get back up and you need some help from us, then here's a great time. There's nothing like getting prayers from a whole congregation to help you through this. So if there's any way we can assist you, we ask you to come forward while we'll stand and sing our song of invitation.